Hey Valley Church, welcome back to our online service again. Hope you guys have had a great week. Today we are back in the book of Matthew, and so we'll be here for the next 5 weeks or so. And we're going to pick up where we left off. We are in chapter 6, so you can turn to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible if you want to, or in this online platform, there's a kind of a Bible section down below the chat next to the, I think it's next to notes, it says Bible, and you can read your Bible there. But we're going to be in chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And so I'm going to read that passage for us right now. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, so we're going to go back and kind of talk about each section of that passage and work through some stuff. So let's start with verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So there's an interesting little wordplay here happening in the original language. The word store up is actually the same root word as treasure. So another way of kind of literally saying the sentence is do not treasure up your treasures on earth. In addition to this, banks weren't a thing in the first century, at least not to the extent that they are today. And so people would store or hide their valuable belongings in their houses, which were made of clay and dirt and other things like that. And so they were subject to decay. The things that they were storing in their homes were subject to decay from moths and bugs and rodents and corrosion that can kind of chew away and destroy and deteriorate their items. And so they were also subject to the fact that someone could break in or break through their house and steal their valuable belongings. So Jesus says, don't treasure up and store up things in this world because they will either be taken from you or they will decay. So just think about that for a second, just a happy thought to start us off. Every single thing that you own, every dollar, every single item in your house or your apartment, every single thing that you have will at some point belong to someone else and or eventually decay and deteriorate. You're welcome. Let's look at verse 20 now. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus provides us with the alternative here in verse 20 and encourages us to treasure up or store up our treasures in heaven. The kind of treasure or valuables that are given in the kingdom of God are not subject to decay or to theft. A New Testament scholar, R.T. France, writes in his commentary, those treasures, the ones Jesus is talking about, are stored up not by performing meritorious acts, and certainly not only by almsgiving, but by belonging to and living by the priorities of the kingdom of heaven. Treasures in heaven is kind of a strange idea, and it's a pretty Christianese, jargony kind of word, and so let's talk about it for a second. I think the best way to make sense of it is from actually our earlier context in Matthew. Jesus has repeated a phrase throughout chapter 6, which is, your Father who sees in what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus used this phrase about giving to the needy, about praying, and about fasting, and his instruction was, don't do these things for the purpose of being seen. Do them in secret, because your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when we do these things in public to be seen, it reflects the value of the heart. So the hypocrites that Jesus refers to throughout chapter 6, they treasured the affirmation and applause of the public eye that saw them doing these good things, and they were storing up these earthly treasures. So Jesus says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word heart here and elsewhere throughout the New Testament refers to kind of like the center of you, your emotions, your desires, your wishes, your decision-making, all of that combined is like your heart. It's like the emotional or the command center of you, and it drives you and motivates you and moves you. So Jesus is saying, where there is treasure, there is devotion. Jesus didn't say, don't treasure and don't value your earthly things, your possessions. I think most Christians would agree that we shouldn't treasure or value our things more than we value Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't store up things in this world. Don't accumulate. Wherever there is an accumulation of valuables, that's where a person's real loyalty lies. This is a controversial, hard saying of Jesus. Where there is an accumulation of valuables, it reflects a divided devotion. And it actually kind of flies in the face of how Jesus told us to pray earlier in chapter 6. Followers of Jesus are to pray for and to find security in the Father providing daily bread each day. That's kind of like saying that God will give us exactly what we need the moment that we need it. It's not telling us to pray, Father, please provide enough so we can stock up for the next month or two. And believe me, I know how counterintuitive this sounds right now as we are kind of slowly emerging out of quarantine and we are stocking up with food with a long shelf life and extra toilet paper and all those things. But Jesus wants us to trust him, to trust our Father to provide today what we need today. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now this passage at first kind of seems out of place between the previous couple verses and the following verse in 24, but it actually is a really interesting metaphor that makes sense. And so there is, again, a little bit kind of an original language wordplay and kind of a cultural metaphor happening. So the metaphorical understanding of the eye in this time is that it is the window through which light shines into the body and allows a person to see. Like a lamp provides light to a space, the eye provides light to a person. So here's where it gets interesting. We are contrasted with a healthy eye and an unhealthy or a diseased or a bad eye, depending on your translation. Now, the word for unhealthy is actually just the word for evil. And in the first century Jewish culture, an evil eye sometimes meant that a person was greedy or stingy. The word for healthy is actually more literally translated as single. But in the case of this metaphor, it seems to function as kind of the opposition to the evil or the greedy eye. Therefore, I kind of think that what Jesus is referring to is an eye that is generous. So I think what he's getting here is that greed is blinding. It darkens our vision. We think that we can see, but the light that we actually are seeing is actually darkness. And a healthy eye or a generous spirit actually brings true vision and clarity to a person. And so we'll talk about this more again in a little bit, but we're going to move on to our last verse, verse 24. We have now seen two treasures, treasures stored on earth, treasures stored in heaven. We've seen two eyes, a healthy eye and an unhealthy eye, or a generous eye and a greedy eye. And now we talk about two masters in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the word to serve in this verse refers to the work of a bondservant or a slave, not an employee or a worker. So the master in this metaphor is like the owner of a slave. And Jesus acknowledges here that a slave can't be owned by and serve two different masters, and particularly these two masters in the text. God does not share ownership of his people. And money, which is personified here in this passage, also does not share ownership of its slaves. Jesus says that you can either serve God and devote your life to him, or you can serve money and devote your life to it. It is impossible to do both. So, based on what we have just read in verses 19 through 24, there's just some questions that I think that we should ask, and I'm going to leave some time right now for us to just kind of reflect on them. And I encourage you, we'll have these questions in the notes for you to write them down and maybe take some time to slowly and prayerfully reflect on these today or throughout your week. So the questions are these. Where is your treasure? how are your eyes? And who do you serve? So where is your treasure? Are you accumulating treasure in God's kingdom by devoting yourself to his way of life and being a generous person? Or are you accumulating things here and now? Is your life about securing yourself through saving money and storing up things? We live in a world that is all about storing up and collecting and gathering and saving up and trying to secure like financial stability for yourself. Our economic system, capitalism, which is the best system that exists, I'm not advocating for another one, but it prizes and pushes people towards trying to become wealthy and seeking riches. And we need to acknowledge that this is not the way of Jesus, and it actually can come head to head, like in opposition to the way of Jesus. A New Testament scholar, Stanley Hauerwas, writes this in a commentary. To be rich and a disciple of Jesus is to have a problem. Christians have often tried to deal with this problem by suggesting that it is not what we possess that is the problem, but our attitude toward what we possess that is the problem. Some recommend, for example, that we learn to possess what we possess as if it is not really ours. This means we must always be ready to give out of our abundance or even be ready to lose all that we have. Christians, particularly in capitalist social orders, are told that it is not wealth or power that is the problem, but rather we must be good stewards of our wealth and power. However, Jesus is very clear. Wealth is a problem. That capitalism is an economic system justified by the production of wealth is therefore not necessarily good news for Christians. This is not an anti-capitalism teaching, I promise, just that it can be at odds with the way of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 19:24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The upward climb that our society prizes, the climb to more and bigger and bigger savings accounts, bigger retirement accounts, extra clothes, another car, the next best phone, the next thing, is not in line with the way of Jesus. And so maybe today you need to ask yourself if your life is about storing up treasure here in this world. Where is your treasure? The next question is, how are your eyes? Last week, my 5-month-old Scout actually scratched my eye really, really bad. So I was playing with him, being a great dad, you know, tickling him and kissing him. And I moved in close to him and he reached his hand up and his little razor sharp nail scratched my eyeball. And it hurt pretty bad. And it just got worse and worse over that evening. And so the next morning I went to the doctor and they told me I had this 2-millimeter scratch in my eye with these like bits of eye skin fragments hanging around and actually making the cut worse. And so the doctor had to take this little rubber tool and scrape my eye of all those skin fragments while I'm like trying to hold it open and I'm like weeping because there's light shining in my eye. It was actually my first trip to the eye doctor and it was terrible. I'm never going back. But he cleaned my eye and that cut and I had to wear this kind of contact that functioned like a Band-Aid. And basically what happened was I got home from the doctor and my eye was in such pain and my eyes were so sensitive to light that I was basically in my room with the lights off and the blinds closed for the better part of 2 days. And I just had my eyes closed for most of it, surrounding myself in darkness because my eyes hurt so bad. I'm not trying to be a baby, but it was pretty terrible for a couple days. I'm not going to lie. And so my question is, moving on from that story, are we generous or greedy? Do we have a healthy eye or a greedy eye? Is your quest for more clouding your vision of what life is about? Is it darkening your world and making it hard to follow Jesus? We are a culture that is really okay with this kind of constant low-grade form of greed. One commentator writes this. He says, avarice or greed is the vice of respectability. Whether rich or poor, people see no harm in concentrating on getting more. And now greed isn't just being like Scrooge and not giving to people who need something. I think it also includes like the intentional cultivation of want. And I do this, and maybe you do too, through just kind of like mindless shopping and perusing and searching and scrolling online. It cultivates greed and it darkens my outlook on life and it makes me discontent and totally distracts me from living out kingdom values and takes me away from being with Jesus. And it's honestly a big struggle for me, and I regularly think about things that I want to buy. I'm greedy. And it's not that I have so much money and I'm buying so many things, or it's that I'm not giving to others. It's that my mind is occupied by what I would buy, which I think is just as bad and just as darkening and blinding. It is one of our big blind spots as wealthy American Christians. And so maybe today, like me, you need to kind of prayerfully ask yourself, how are my eyes? Do I have healthy eyes that lead to a generous spirit, or darkened, greedy eyes? My last question is this: who do you serve? And responding to a question like this, pastor and author Louis Giglio, in one of his books called The Air I Breathe, he asked a question: how do we know who we worship, or what we worship, or what we treasure? And in his book, he writes this in response: you simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your allegiance. At the end of that trail, you'll find a throne, and whatever or whoever is on that throne is what's of highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. And I would also add, follow the trail of your worry and anxiety. What you spend your time thinking about, worrying about, planning for, agonizing over, how you spend your time, your free time, what you expend your energy on, what you devote yourself to, it points to your Master. And it might be time today to prayerfully examine who your master is and ask yourself the question, who do I serve? So those are three questions that are not easy ones to think about. They can't be kind of answered or solved in a teaching, but require like spirit-led reflection. And so I encourage you to do that, to ask yourself, where is my treasure? How are my eyes? And who do I serve? And I actually want to close by inviting you to remember two things. So ask yourself those questions throughout this week, but I also want to remind you of two things. One, just quickly but profoundly, we can trust our Father. God wants to cultivate in you and in me a heart that totally trusts Him. He wants you to trust that He will provide everything that you need when you need it. And not only can you trust Him with what you need, but you can trust that He will provide for your family and your kids and their kids and your friends. So you can trust God. I want to remind you of that today. And the second thing, a little bit different, I want to remind you, church, that we are near the end. And I don't mean that the apocalypse is coming soon, though 2020 kind of feels like that might as well happen right now. But I'm talking about the way that the New Testament authors view what they call the ages of this world. Jesus viewed Himself as inaugurating the new age, or the age of God's kingdom. It's here, but it's also not fully here. It's like on its way. So we call this inaugurated eschatology, or already / not yet. This is kind of captured in a few different places. These are just the first two that came to my mind. 1 Corinthians 7, 29-31, Paul writes this: what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they did not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. Another example, Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, surely I am with you until the end of the age. So Jesus and the New Testament authors viewed their era, like in the first century after Jesus ascended back to the Father, they viewed their generation as the closing of an age or the end of an era. It's not ancient Israel anymore, where the goal was to like settle down and put down roots and think about generation after generation after generation. For Jesus followers today, then in the first century, and especially now, it is go time. It's harvest time. We are near the end of quote unquote normal life on earth and close to life eternal in the kingdom of God. And that needs to change the way that we live and the way that we think about our possessions, our financial security, our life goals. There's an analogy that I've been thinking about that I'm certain will break down at some point, or maybe not make sense, but I'll give it a shot. So imagine that you are moving from one house to another and you're driving to get there. You're on this road trip. Everything you need is already at the house that you're driving to. But you make a stop at like Target or Fred Meyer or something, and whoever's in charge is like, all right, run in real quick and grab some snacks, maybe a little travel pillow or a magazine, but come back quick because we are like, we're on our way. You don't need much because everything you need is at our destination. But once you get inside, you forget the scope of what you need and you begin to like stock up on groceries and you're like making a meal plan for the month. And instead of buying a neck pillow for the drive, you're buying like a bed set and bedding and sheets. And instead of buying a magazine, you're buying a bookshelf and books. Silly analogy, but I think that this is a way of thinking about what is happening to us today, what we are falling like into the trap of. We are to the max overpacking for where we are going. Buying not as if we are on our way somewhere else where they already have what we need, but we're buying and storing up as if this is our final destination and like the treasures of this world will last forever, but they won't. I think that Jesus wants us free, mobile, with like a go bag in hand, ready for the age to come and not bogged down, over encumbered or darkened or distracted by greed and treasures stored up on earth. Now, this way of thinking about wealth and money and possessions is difficult, which is why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he also said that with God, all things are possible. It's specifically about this. And so for us today, we simply need the Spirit of God to totally transform us, to help us, as Romans 12 says, to not conform to the patterns of our world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, the shaping and changing of how we think about wealth and about possessions and about this world. And this is the work of the Spirit. It's not my job to convince you or coerce you. It's the Spirit's job to remind you and teach you. And so today is the day to listen and ask the Spirit to begin that work in you. And I'd like to close by reading a passage from 1 Timothy 6. This is Paul's instruction to his brother in the Lord, this pastor that he mentored, and he says this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Valley Church, that is my eager hope and longing for myself and for all of you, that we would take hold of life that is truly life, that we would let go of the life that is not truly life, and that we would look forward to the age to come and have our minds transformed to think like Jesus so that we can follow him and become like him. Thanks for being with us. We love you.